We return to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We had a break last week, so to speak, or we postponed last week for the election service and the special sermon in Exodus 18 for the election of Mr. Malcolm Maxwell. You'll remember this morning we had a special sermon in Exodus 17 for his installation, his ordination and installation. So I rejoice with you that he'll participate in serving the Lord's Supper to you this evening. So tonight we're back to Matthew 5 after taking that break for the special service. And we're picking it up on verses 31 and 32 in the Gospel of Matthew. Just two verses tonight. I want to let you know that I do plan to go back and forth a little bit with Matthew chapter 19. So we'll be in Matthew 5, keep it marked. We'll go back and forth with Matthew chapter 19 because Matthew chapter 19 gets into this issue a lot in a lot greater detail. And we're going to rely on a few verses. We just want to look at them together to recognize some things of how to understand the scripture tonight. I'm going to not get into everything tonight you might hope I would, because I'm going to wait till we get to Matthew chapter 19 for a number of reasons I'll tell you once we get there. OK, I have done a lot of work on this and I'll tell you more about that when we get there. The other thing I want to tell you is we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 for a little while tonight, because we're going to see exactly what is being referenced here by Jesus Christ. He is specifically referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 4. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. But our text tonight is Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. And we're going to look a little bit ahead to Matthew 19 to help us out with tonight's text a little bit. Hear now the word of God as preached out of the mouth of the Son of God on the mount to such as would be of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And remember, not citizens of this world. Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. Jesus says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." We'll read those verses again, but since it is very brief, let's read them again now together. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, thinking of our text this evening, and it resonates with your preacher. "When we come to a subject and passage like this, we see the value of systematic study of the teaching of Scripture. Is it not true to say that this is the kind of subject that preachers tend to avoid?" I don't know if I've ever heard one. Love, that is why we go through the Scriptures. It's why we went through the Catechism. It's why we go through the books of the Bible in order. Part of it is you really get the context of wherever we are, but also you give the whole counsel of God and you don't skip anything just because it's difficult. So we have to look at the scripture tonight and I have to preach it to you. And where are we tonight? We are in the third antithesis of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. It's the longest sermon recorded by Jesus in the scriptures. He starts with the introduction of the blessings. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. And he teaches that the world thinks you're cursed because what I say is blessed sounds horrible. But here's why you're blessed. Think big, think eternity. Okay. And then after he gives us the Beatitudes, then he says, "So knowing this is who you are, this is the effect that you are supposed to have in this world. That's nothing like you. You're to be salt and light And that will be seen in your good works, which will cause people to want to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And then in verses 17 to 20, which is really setting up where we are now in this series through the end of chapter 5, he says, I did not come to loosen the law. The law has been loosened by the scribes and Pharisees. I've came to tighten it up. I've came to tell you how you're really supposed to live. The law is exceeding broad. I want you to know the full extent and the full intent of your heart and how it's to be lived out. And it's heavy and it's serious. And we know that we can't live it perfectly. That's one thing. It drives us to Christ. But if it drives us to Christ, then we accept his living the law perfectly for us. And his punishment he takes on the cross for us for breaking the law. Then we want to thank the Lord Jesus and show we love him, because he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You don't make excuses. You don't look for exceptions, as we'll see tonight. You don't look to turn it around lopsided, upside down of what I'm actually saying. We're in the third antithesis tonight. The first antithesis is, you've heard it said, but I say, and he talks about murder. The sixth commandment. Last time he says, you've heard it said, but I say, he talks about adultery. The seventh commandment. He wants to talk about adultery again tonight from a different perspective. Last time, careful what you look like, careful what you look at. Tonight, he wants to talk about marriage as it relates to divorce. He wants to talk about things that we don't want to talk about. He wants to get specific and direct and tough. We want to be vague and broad and easy. But this is King Jesus talking. And if we're citizens of the kingdom, we'll say, yes, sir, and help me do it. So it's the third antithesis, and it's set up particularly by verse 20. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying you can earn heaven, remember. He's pointing out you need my righteousness. But he's also saying, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. They act as if they do enough of their own works to get to heaven. But to try to pretend they do that, they bring the bar very low and they do it according to their own rules. And they bring God's high law and standard down very low. And he's saying, you can't be anything like that. You must be much better than the scribes and Pharisees. And as it relates to, thou shalt not commit adultery, you must be better than the scribes and Pharisees as it relates to divorce. You must be better than the scribes and Pharisees as it relates to marriage. Jesus rejects the focus of the scribes and Pharisees on divorce rights. And he majors on marriage. And he wants that to be your focus. A.W. Pink says this of the text. All history bears witness to the fact that when godliness is at a low ebb, the sacred institution of marriage is held in light esteem. When a country avowedly Christian begins to tamper with the institution of marriage and make more elastic its divorce laws, it is a certain proof of its ethical decadence. Sounds like our country. Sounds like our churches. In fact, he warns in the last decades before the fall of Greece, in the last decades before the fall of Rome, mighty nations, empires, in those last few decades of decadence and wickedness, it got to the point where women kept tabs of how many divorces they had on how many rings they kept on their fingers. They actually kept tab, maybe almost bragging. Maybe we see that a little bit today with how many houses we've had or how many things we've gotten through lawsuits from how many husbands, I don't know. How close is our nation to this? How close are our churches to this? There should only be one ring on a Christian's finger, because marriage is meant to be permanent. And that is the message for you tonight from this text, from Jesus Christ. Marriage is meant to be permanent. I'm not going to answer all the yeah, buts and what ifs, because Jesus doesn't. Here's what he wants you to hear loud and clear. Marriage is meant to be permanent. Our young people, our children really need to hear this, because you're going to hear the opposite from the world. And you're going to see the opposite too often. Marriage is meant to be permanent. The divorce exception should prove the marriage rule. And the scribes and Pharisees get it backwards, and so do too many Christians today. The divorce exception should prove and drive the marriage rule. I mean, think about it. Marriages should not have fine print in the contracts, right? How would you like to, on your wedding day, say the vows, but you have to look at the marriage contract and there's all this fine print for pages and pages, really tiny. Whoa, wait a minute here, right? Even worse, there should not be fine print that becomes the lead copy of a marriage contract. What do I have in mind? Prenuptial agreements. That's scribe and Pharisee prenuptial agreements. That's a get out clause from the very beginning before you even get in. That is scribe and Pharisee approach to marriage. Verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. What's he referring to? He's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's turn to together. It would be good for us to take a look at it to see what he's dealing with. Keep Matthew 5 marked. We'll come back to it. We won't stay long in Deuteronomy. We'll come back to it when we get to Matthew 19. But let's look at specifically of what he's referring to. I'll summarize it, but let's read it together. Verses 1 to 4. And this will come up again. This scripture specifically comes up in Matthew 19 as well. Matthew 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This is what Jesus is referring to, and they take this thing and they run with it where it was never meant to go. This is a restrictive law to control this sinful situation, and frankly, particularly to protect the women. Remember, as in the text here and in Deuteronomy 24, in a particularly patriarchal society, the women were sometimes at more danger if they didn't have a good and godly husband. And the law is to be careful that they're not just discarded like yesterday's news or trash on the curb. It would be very different than to be a woman who is divorced and to go out and have to try to fend for herself, you see. There are three aspects in Deuteronomy 24 that we need to recognize that get overlooked by the scribes and Pharisees. Number one, Deuteronomy 24 teaches that it is a limitation to uncleanness. That is, divorce is limited. You can't just divorce your wife for any reason. This is a limitation. This is restriction. Because it was probably going to get really broad, divorce her for anything. So the first thing is, notice, there's a limitation in Deuteronomy 24 itself. Uncleanness. And we'll consider that more when we get to Matthew 19. There has to be an issue of uncleanness. It can't just be for any reason. Number two, you couldn't just discard your wife without legal formality. You have to give her a written bill of divorce. You have to give her something in her hand that she can use to vouch for her, to protect her, and to give her the ability to remarry. But here's the thing. Number three, if she does remarry another man, and that man either divorces her or the man dies, the first husband is not allowed to remarry her should he change his mind. You can't do it. Forbidden. You see how restrictive it is. Very narrow. Very restrictive. Lloyd-Jones says this is the point of it. To make these people see that marriage is not something you can walk in and out of at will. Deuteronomy 24, that Jesus is referring to because it's being abused by the scribes and Pharisees according to the developing tradition of teaching this text. Jesus is reminding them that Deuteronomy 24 was a narrow permission to discourage divorce. Well, you think it through. If that's the case, maybe I ought to try to work out my marriage. Or maybe I ought to be careful before I jump into marriage carelessly. It was a narrow permission to discourage divorce, and they had twisted it into a broad precept to encourage divorce. In fact, later in the Talmudic writings, one of the commentators shares the Talmudic writings, which are really interpreting the Old Testament, or endeavoring to at least, they focused on the form of divorce. They didn't focus on divorce, whether it was biblical or how to go about trying to fix things. All they cared about focusing was on the form, that is, the document. Hey, you have to have a document. Make sure you have a document. That's all they cared. Just make sure you got it in writing. Make sure you got that legal document. And all they cared about was developing the document and having legal things about that. In fact, it got to be where it had to be 12 lines. That divorce certificate, it had to be 12 lines, no more, no less. They were very strict about that. The scribes and Pharisees took this restriction of Deuteronomy 24, and over time they made it the rule. And they made it the right to divorce. And so they followed particularly the school of Hillel. Hillel was a very liberal interpreter of the Old Testament, a Jewish scholar. And in the day, he was one of the big names, and he basically taught you can divorce your wife for any reason you want. Some would joke, and I don't know whether this is something that's documented, but hey, she burns your toast, you want to get rid of her? No problem. Just make sure you give her a bill of divorce and get rid of her. They made it an opportunity to get rid of your wife for any reason you want. They focused on the certificate and not the context of it all. Because of their hard hearts. Look with me ahead. We'll come back to Matthew 5, but look with me at Matthew 19, verse 3. Why? Why did they do this? Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, they are trying to get him in trouble because they know there's a debate here between the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. But, you know, they really are basically trying to push what they know their idea is that, you know, yeah, every cause, right? I mean, you know, it's lawful now. But they know that if they get him to answer, they can also trap him. But they are reflecting what seems to be the school of the day. Any cause. And what does Jesus say in verses 7 and 8? Actually, as he challenges them and doesn't fall into their trap, verses 7 to 8, look at this. They say unto him, when they don't like his answer, why did Moses then, and now they're referring to Deuteronomy 24, but they play around with it here. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now notice, Moses did not command the divorce. He permits it. He commands a certificate and the restrictions of divorce. He doesn't command divorce. You see how they're playing with it like Satan? Jesus answers. He saith unto them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He says, look, you want to focus on that? You're just showing you have hard hearts. You want to focus on your right to divorce. And you got a hard heart. The only reason divorce is permitted with very narrow restrictions is because of what a broad problem it had become. And he restricts it. And the fact that you want to look at it is like we can do it for any reason and you don't like that I'm challenging you with your question. Well, Moses said we could. He commanded it, actually. No, he didn't. He didn't command it. He permitted it because of your hard hearts. And look what you have done with it. Matthew Henry says it was a certificate that was supposed to make divorce rare. Deuteronomy 24 was supposed to make divorce a very rare occurrence amidst God's people. But the Sadducees and Pharisees had used it to make divorce common among God's people. They focused not on the marriage commitment, but instead they focused on divorce proceedings. Just as today, too many Christians are more likely to explore the exceptions than renew their vows. They're too quick to want to turn to the government's no-fault divorce instead of the church's marriage support. Broke my heart to hear from a brother listening to our sermons crying out from another state saying, in our state, my wife's trying to leave me for no good reason. He's just trying to be more godly. She doesn't want to be godly with her family. I mean, basic stuff. And so she just goes to the court. And guess what? They don't even consult him. They kick him out of the house. Living in a trailer. Can't see his children. They don't even consult the man. That's unjust. I think that we have to recognize in the text that women are particularly concerned. There's a concern for women. But boy, it would seem to me that the tides are changing. Women can just get rid of men with our culture and our government without any questions. And just totally usurp their authority and ruin their families. We must repent. We must repent. God never commands divorce. He has very narrow restrictions of permissions in certain situations, meant to deter it, meant to discourage it. And he never commands. We treat the exception clauses today as if they're the command and should be the norm. We just defer and default right to them. And we make them more than they are. Not only does God never command divorce, Malachi 2, verse 16, he says very plainly, he hates divorce. He hates divorce. He loves marriage. Because he made marriage. And that's what Jesus wants to focus on. Got it all backwards and upside down, let alone just abusing Deuteronomy 24. You're missing everything, he says. But he wants you to get it. The sanctity of marriage must rule over divorce deviations. The divorce exceptions should prove the marriage rule. And the sanctity of marriage must rule over divorce deviations. Here's what we should be focused on. My daughter came to me the other day and she was showing me something she found online. It was really cute. A clothespin. And she had found the idea online and I told her, I think I would restrict it to marriage gifts because it looks so intimate. On one side of the clothespin, she colors the man to look like a groom. The head at the top, you know, coat, and then the half part of the clothespin that goes down that you would grab and push to open it up is the leg or the legs together. The other side is the woman, the bride. She draws the bride on both sides. So it's so cute, you know. But the man and the woman, their noses, their faces are touching tightly together. I said, yeah, I think we should restrict that to marriage clothespins. It looks very intimate. But, you know, if you push those legs together, as soon as you start to release the pressure, they just naturally... Faces go right together, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, head to head. That's what Jesus says we're supposed to be thinking about with marriage. Not separating, pushing the legs at the bottom. Releasing the pressure to sever the one clothespin, that one body that the two have become. Let them come back together and support one another with their legs stretched out rather than their legs pushed in and trying to push and break them apart. Leave the spring where it is. Look at verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Jesus, by this negative statement, is emphasizing the positive of holy matrimony. Don't miss that. And he's reflecting more the school of Shammai, that school of the Hebrew scholars at the time that was well known against Hillel, debated with Hillel. Shammai taught, no, we got to understand uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, something very narrow related to fornication. I won't deal with all that until we get to Matthew 19. But Jesus is taking the narrow road here, you see. And remember, he'll tell us the narrow road, few people are willing to follow it. The broad road is where most people want to go. And where does it lead? Hell. The only exception that Jesus gives in this text is to what destroys marriage's design and bond in the first place. Fornication. Sexual unfaithfulness. It destroys the design of marriage, and he's emphasizing it to make the design of marriage the rule. And we want to see that also in Matthew 19. Turn with me back to Matthew 19 for a moment. Again, where he discusses this in much greater detail. And we'll reserve more of the detail until we get here, preaching through Matthew. Verses 4 through 6 of Matthew 19. And he, that is Jesus, answered them, that is the scribes and Pharisees, and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Before we go to verse 8, when we had the Delgados married here last year, as I preached out, I said this quite loudly, those very words. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And there were a lot of sober faces. Verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And he's quoting almost totally Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. Before the fall, in the beginning, before the fall, marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is something designed by God to work a certain way. You're going to Deuteronomy 24. That's after the fall. You're dealing with fallen humanity. You're dealing with fallen marriages. You're going with a broken prototype. Go all the way back to Genesis. Before Genesis 3 is where you need to go if we're going to talk about divorced marriage. Because what you should be talking about is marriage. 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 Faithfulness. Devotion. Dedication. And all you want to talk about is getting out of it. And making the certificate in Deuteronomy 24 what it isn't about. One flesh is what marriage is about. One person. He says, if you want to get divorced, you're asking to tear yourself into bloody pieces. And your children. In my community college book, a secular book on marriage and family, I think I've shared this with you before, divorce is by far the worst thing that can happen to a child. I was witnessing to a man at Starbucks. Mike and I had a chance to witness him the other day. And we were talking about this related to other things. His marriage, his family, he grew up, he's a 50-year-old man. He's a mess. He's been through divorce or remarriage 3 times. And when I mentioned this, it resonated with him. When I said that, you know, that's the worst thing that can happen to a child. Your whole foundation is shattered. Your whole sense of safety and security is absolutely shattered. and the spouses rip themselves into bloody pieces. Jesus says, not only that, you want to ask about getting divorced, you are going to risk becoming an adulterer. Jesus wants to send you, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he wants to send you to send away the scribes and Pharisees of this time and instead stay with your spouses. Paul even says, 1 Corinthians 7:14, I think it is, or earlier, he says, if it's not verse 10, you're allowed to stay with your unbelieving spouse. You've become a Christian, and you're thinking you can't stay with an unbelieving spouse now because you're a Christian and they're not. You certainly should not marry a non-Christian, but if you've become a Christian in an unchristian marriage and your spouse isn't, if they're willing to stay with you, you must stay with them. That's how serious the marriage bond is, according to Jesus. Jesus wants you to stay with your spouse for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Jesus again here tightens the law that had been loosened by the scribes and Pharisees. He says, don't talk about divorce. Talk about marriage. I created you, and I created marriage. I made the marriage rules. I am now reinforcing them. God, come down from heaven. So the laws of the land that violate Christ's laws for marriage must not stand in his church. And sadly, the church usually asks no questions, doesn't get involved, and lets our people violate Christ's clear commands. And we look just like the world. So do our families. And so do our churches. We act as if society determines what we do with divorce and marriage. Jesus says, I'm the king. I tell you what to do. If you're my citizen, you'll do it. A.W. Pink says, something higher than the laws of man must govern and regulate those who fear God. For real. Lloyd-Jones writes this, what right have we to expect nations to stand to their bonds and keep their vows if men and women do not do it even in this most solemn and sacred union of marriage? We must start with ourselves. We must start at the beginning. We must observe the law of God in our own personal, individual lives. And then only will we be entitled to trust nations and peoples and to expect a different type of conduct and behavior from the world at large. Oh, beloved, let we who call ourselves Christians, let us work on our marriages in our churches before we continue to bemoan the political problems of our nations. We are the problem! We are the problem! We, the people, are the problem! We break our vows. We break our covenants. We treat them like they mean nothing. We destroy our homes. And we expect our nation to be any different. We are the problem. The scribes and Pharisees want to point at something else and have a smokescreen for them being the problem. Are you squirming? Charles Spurgeon. We all love Charles Spurgeon. I'll love to quote Charles Spurgeon. Here you go. Our Lord would never have tolerated the wicked laws of certain of the American states, which allow married men and women to separate on the merest pretext. What would he say about America today? What would he say about his own nation today? Are you squirming with a lot of, yeah, buts, and what ifs, and well, how about? Jesus clearly answers you. Stay married. Work on your marriage. And if you find yourself in a situation of divorce, you are wise to stay single. We'll see in Matthew 19, there are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. More on this in Matthew 19. And there I will get into the other exception, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. If you want to look ahead, go to the Westminster Confession, chapter 24, our confession of faith, which reflects the standard beliefs of the Reformed Protestant churches, divorce only for adultery and desertion, though they're a little vague. I think John Murray's right to say they should be more specific, only if you're deserted by a non-Christian. And remarriage only for the innocent party, not the guilty party. That's what the Confession of Faith 24 teaches. If you want to look to what I had to swear to and your elders have to swear to uphold. I'm not going to get into all that tonight because Jesus doesn't, especially as he's relating to how they are messing with Deuteronomy 24 and making this very narrow restriction become the rule, just as Christians like to mess with this exception tonight and make it the rule. Here's the deal. Do not look for excuses to break your covenant marriage vows. If God gives us revival and reformation, the norm should more and more become in our covenant children and our covenant families for generations to come. Marriages that work, families that stay together, children that have a solid foundation. We're not talking about an unpardonable sin when there is repentance. But Jesus is being really heavy with us. Don't look for excuses to break your covenant vows, because you would just be joining the ilk of the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And you would be putting away company with Jesus Christ. If you divorce for any other reason and your ex-spouse remarries, or if you marry someone who is unlawfully divorced, you will become an adulterer. Do not ask me to explain this away like the scribes and Pharisees. That is exactly what Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of Kings, says to you tonight. I'm not going to explain it away and make it easy. He's not doing that. The Sermon on the Mount is tough. You thought it was tough that I told our men to grow beards and our ladies to grow long hair. That's nothing compared to this, as I told you it would be. Citizens of Christ's kingdom, these are the rules of King Jesus. And before you reject it, consider this. Marriage is a picture through Scripture of Jesus and his relationship with his church. Constantly. In Revelation, in Psalm 45 that you sang this evening, marriage is a picture that Jesus uses of his relationship with you. And even when you are unfaithful, and you are, God remains faithful to you in His marriage covenant of grace. May your marriages reflect this. Because, O Bride of Christ, marriage is meant to be permanent. Marriage is meant to be permanent. Yes, we're in a fallen world. Yes, there are some narrow restrictions. We'll look at them more in Matthew 19. I'll answer more questions than you are getting tonight. Still, what is Christ's focus, even in Matthew 19? What does Christ answer all the time? Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who want to major on the exception to the rule. Here's the rule from Jesus who rules. Marriage is meant to be permanent. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you that our marriage with you is permanent. We ask your blessing on our church. We ask your blessing on our children. Help us to lead them and help them to be very careful with whom they marry, that they will marry well and in the Lord, and that they will be committed to this. Marriage is something to be entered in very soberly, very carefully, because it's meant to be permanent. It's meant to be glorious. It's meant to be beautiful. Faithfulness of man and wife through thick and thin, till death do us part. Thank you that you will never leave or forsake us, your bride. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And all the people said, Amen.